Psalms. Today our text is from Psalm 33. Psalm 33 from the Old Testament. From our Pew Bibles, page number is 587. Before reading this wonderful psalm, let's pray together. Lord, you are wonderful, beautiful, and awesome, and great, and marvelous. We are here today to worship you. We are here today to listen to your word again. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us through your scriptures. Thank you for giving us this wonderful text, the passage today, to know about you and to know about us and to know about how to worship you, Lord. Lord, would you please help us to prepare our hearts as we are going to open and read your wonderful psalm today. Bless us and even bless me and use me as your instrument so that we all together see your glory only. We all together will worship together. We will give you honor and glory, Lord. Be with us, we pray, your Son, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O your righteous. Please befit the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with a loud shout. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in his faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and in our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. This is the word of God. And the first question maybe we can ask today after reading this psalm is, who wrote this psalm? This wonderful psalm. There's no name that we found at the beginning of this psalm, but some other Hebrew manuscripts combined Psalm 32 and 33 together. So Psalm 32, we know that based on our Bible, Psalm 32 is composed by David. That means it's possible that David wrote Psalm 33, our text as well. But we are not sure. Now, Psalm 33 was, maybe is, we can say, designed for the public worship of the Israelites, for the Israelites, like our text last week, Psalm 26. Now, this particular Psalm, Psalm 33, could be read and sang during any worship, especially an annual festival, that festival recorded in the Deuteronomy. Or people use this particular psalm for worship setting, any worship setting, to remind God's covenant grace and His relationship with people in this earth. Or this psalm is a general hymn of praise. So maybe this Psalm 33 is a hymn of praise. The main theme of Psalm 33 is easy to recognize if we categorize as a hymn of praise. The psalmist praises the Lord who created the world and made everything in it, which is related to Psalm 24 and Psalm 8 as well. Now, in our psalm today, God of creation did not just create everything and gone somewhere, but He is with us. That's what psalmist says. He, God, continually sustains the world and maintains the world. The psalmist sings about God's sovereignty and the sovereign God and His complete control of the world that we will see in a minute. So God's sovereignty is one of the themes that we see, and His almighty power is everything, over everything, is we will see in our psalm. The concept of sovereign God is difficult for some people. But the sovereign God is found in the psalm, especially book of Psalms. I'll give you some examples. Like Psalm 93, verse 1, the psalmist says, "The Lord reigns. He robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, and He has put on strength as His belt." So it sings about God's sovereignty. In Psalm 97, same thing. "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many people rejoice." That's what the psalmist say. Also Psalm 2 and 24 and 47 and 96 and many other psalms in the book of Psalms talking about the sovereign God, like our psalm today. So today the psalmist declares that the Lord reigns forever. Not temporal, not yesterday, not in the future only, but today and yesterday and tomorrow, eternally, from the beginning to the end, God reigns everything. So the question is, then what is our response to our knowledge of the sovereign God? That we know that God reigns everything based on the scriptures, then what's our response? Now, Psalm 33 teaches about, it is our call, it is our response to praise God, since we know Him, that He, God, is controlling everything, and to give thanks to Him, and to obey Him, to obey the sovereign God that we will see as we are going to look at our psalm today. So I know that one of our small group reads John Frame's Systematic Theology, and in his book, he says about sovereignty, God's sovereignty, he says, "God is fully sovereign over all things with the creation. But He blesses obedience and punishes disobedience." Now we will see what does it mean. He blesses obedience. It will happen in verse 12, verse 18, and verse 19 in our psalm. He punishes in disobedience. We will see in verse 17. Now Psalm 33 has some unique poetic style. Like Psalm 33 uses like an alphabetical order in its style. And like Psalm 119, that's kind of things that we have to know. Not exactly following the order of alphabet, but similar to the acrostic styles in Hebrew, and following the order. The reason for the acrostic style in Hebrew poetry is to make a balance between the verses and help us to understand the author's intention, what he is trying to say. That's the intention. So Psalm 33, it also repeats all these kind of alphabetical style. Also, it repeats the same words again and again for the unity of the psalm and theme, which is upright, where we'll see verse 1 and 4, and heaven, which is 6 and 13, and earth, and verse 5, 8, and 14, and the steadfast love in 5, 18, 22. So it repeats some words. So basically, we look at Psalm 33, all this introduction to Psalm 33, we will see that it is about God-centered worship psalm. It is about the sovereign God. So outline would be verse 1 through 3, inviting us to praise the sovereign God. Verse 4 to 9, God created the world with His word. And verse 10 and 15, and God reigns the world. And 16 and 19, God delivers His people. In 20 and 22, and we give thanks to God. That's my outline. Now, we are here today to praise the sovereign God. The psalmist said, verse 1, simply shout for joy in the Lord. Oh, you are righteous. Praise befits the upright. Now here, the same expression is found in Psalm 32, verse 11. But that is an indication of probably Psalm 32 and 33 are one psalm. Now here, verse 1, the psalmist invites you and me to shout, the worshipers, to shout for joy in the Lord, simply. He uses, when he invites people, he uses a special words to describe who those are, the people are. And verse 1 says, all your righteous. Very interesting words. A literal translation would be the righteous one. So that means the psalmist describes God's people, calling God's people, call them the righteous ones. Now here John Calvin says that God's people are, why righteous ones? God's people are able to proclaim the glory of God because they have tasted His goodness. However, unbelievers cannot praise God because they have never tasted the goodness of God. Somehow this concept is related to Psalm verse 1. The psalmist calls God's people, oh, you are righteous because they already tasted God's grace and His goodness. So righteous means not based on their greatness or their unrighteousness, but it's only God's sheer grace, and He is based on God's steadfast love. The Israelites have tasted God's love and grace despite their failing practice, their failing to keep the keeping of the law. They kept failing, but they tasted God's steadfast love. So that's why psalmist called it, you are righteous. Since they have tasted God's never-ending and covenantal grace, that's why it's their call. Not thinking about their condition, but God's grace, they were called to shout for joy in the Lord. That's their business. And to praise God's abundance, His mighty, powerful works. That's why they have to make a noise and shout for joy. Now, by reading verse 1, I thought about this question. We are God's people. Maybe we can say that because God declared our righteousness. Do we have any reason or one reason to shout for joy today? Now, John Calvin says, it were disgraceful and utterly unreasonable for them to be silent. That's kind of shocking. If we don't shout for joy, disgraceful and utterly unreasonable. Maybe it will be shame for you and me if we don't praise God. We don't praise for God's mercy and grace for us. We don't praise God's saving grace in Christ. Maybe that will be shame for us. We're not the righteous ones now. We are not the righteous ones. Rather, God declares us righteous in Christ, Romans 8. And we have been justified by faith, Romans 5. Therefore, it's obvious that we have 10,000 reasons to shout for joy when we come to worship in every hour day, our daily life. Praise God. That's our life. That leads us, verse 2. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Now the lyre and the harp of 10 strings means a symbolic expression of the entire orchestra, not just only two instruments. Psalm 150 gives us an idea of worshiping God. It says, praise Him with a trumpet sound, and praise Him with a lute and harp, praise Him with a tambourine and dance, praise Him with strings and pipe, praise Him with sounding cymbals, and praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord and praise the Lord. That is our call. The scope of praising God and praise the Lord is actually unlimited. We give thanks to the Lord with all our hearts that we have, and mind and strength. And we give thanks to the Lord and we praise Him with everything of ourselves. Whether we are musically gifted or not, we give thanks to the Lord. Since we give thanks to the Lord with everything of ourselves, that means every song, each song that we are singing, even today we sing, that songs will be new songs. Not all the songs that we sang before, we are forgetting about it. Since we are praising God with everything of ourselves every day, as the psalmist says, everything of our instruments, our gifts and everything, that means whenever we sing, that song will be a new song to God. That verse 3 says, sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with a loud shout. What does it mean by a new song? I already explained to you. Some theologian understood that the new song means an eschatological overtone based on Revelation 5 and 9. It says they sang a new song. I don't think that's wrong, but John Calvin understood the meaning of the new song a little bit differently. Calvin says, the more closely and diligently the believers consider the works of God, so thinking about God's mighty work, the more will they exert themselves in His praise. So that means right now. Right now at this place, what we sang today, there was a new song before God. Right now when we focus our hearts only Christ and God, then we sing, that is our new songs. Right now, when we give thanks to the Lord and remember His mighty works, His great salvation for us, then we sing and praise God. That's new songs to God and to us. A new song is not writing a new song every day. It is all about our hearts, our genuine and sincere heart before God. When we meditate the works of God. You know, when we sing the same hymn every day, the great is thy faithfulness, and over again. And this song will truly become a new song when we realized the greatness of our God's power and His mighty work in our life. God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. When we realize that great is Thy faithfulness, it is a new song. Many of us are not musically gifted to write many songs. But when our heart is spiritually tuned to God and His amazing grace, every hymn is new hymn, new song. Many contemporary Christians, including me, we are looking for new songs. We want to bring new songs to the congregation, new praise songs and new upbeating worship songs. But mostly why? To feel something better. Sometimes to entertain themselves. It's a dangerous action before God. Remember that worship is not about entertaining ourselves and watching a show and showmanship. Worship is not about making us happy and feeling good. You will hear, repent of your sins sometimes. Well, then, oh, this preacher is talking about sin a lot. I feel no good. I don't want to go to that church. No, not that way. Worship is not making ourselves happy. Worship is all about our God, our holy God, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Worship is all about His Word in centered, God's Word, and we are bringing ourselves to His presence. Then we sing and praise with our sincere hearts, with our new songs. God's Word is reason for our praise and thanksgiving. In verse 4 begins the word for. That means because. Now, this particular word indicates that the psalmist gives us reasons for shouting for joy and give thanks to the Lord and singing to Him a new song in verse 1 and 2 to 3. Why? Why we have to do that? And verse 4 says, for the word of the Lord is upright. That's right. The psalmist repeats the word of the Lord here. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And similar expression in verse 9, for He spoke and it came to be. Like Genesis 1. There are many reasons for us praising God. Give thanks to You because our jobs and families and church members and our country and more. Now, but the psalmist here today draws our attention to the most powerful reason to praise God. Why? Because of the Word of God, God's Word. God's mighty works, His deeds in His creation has happened and then came to us through His Word. We get to know all things about His mighty work, His greatness and His majesty revealed to us through His Word. Therefore, we praise Him. We give thanks to our Lord. It says the Word of the Lord is upright. God's Word has the ultimate authority, nothing else. It's powerful. And God's Word is infallible, nothing wrong, no error. There is no error with the Word of God. And it is the power of God and God's creation. God made this world and God created you and me with His Word. Because God created the Word with His Word, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. That's amazing. And then God keeps His words, His promise, His covenant that He spoke to us. Verse 7, He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and He puts the deeps in the storehouses. He promised to save the Israelites, and He kept promise His words. Now God is still working in history in the creation of His people through His word. And God keeps His promises in verse 9, for He spoke, it came to be. Pastor Perry always talks to me and teaches me, thus says the Lord. That is about preaching. He spoke and it came to be. God's word is truth and righteous and just and loving kindness. We don't need anything. Psalm 1 verse 2, blessed in the man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And also Moses spoke to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Don't get me wrong. We want to be successful. That's why we are reading the Bible. No, not that way. God's word first. That is Joshua 1:8, by the way. So therefore, whenever we have the word of God in our hands, whenever we open the Bible, when we read it, we must feel thrilled with what God has done in His creation, what God has done for us through His word. In verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Just only reading verse 8, it's kind of scary. Fear the Lord and awe of Him. Wow. God controls the world and His creation with His word. So therefore, this is our responsibility. And let the world know the power of God and His word. The truth of God's word. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. We bring Christ to the world. The word. Let the world know the word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the people out there and fear the Lord in His action, His deeds, the work of the Christ. Let the world know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the world and people know that the sovereign God created everything and also reigns everything. Surely God reigns the world. Verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generation. Let's move up to verse 13. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven. He's seen all the children of men. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The sovereign God who created everything and never left us alone, never abandoned His world and people. The interesting thing is verse 10 and 13 and 15. I'm pretty sure if Pastor Perry translates this one, he will say, he reads this one like, the Lord caused to break the counsel of nation. That's the verb form in Hebrew. Verse 10, the Lord caused to frustrate their thoughts and plans of people. And verse 13, the Lord caused to look down and from heaven. And verse 14, same thing, caused to gaze and look down. 15, the Lord caused to discern all their deeds. From these five verb forms, all these verbs are telling us something today. God is the one who reigns the world, who controls the world forever. He controls the world and nations and people forever. A commentator says, he says, creation rests upon a divine word, because God created the world with His word, but history rests upon the divine plan. God's plan and schemes are powerful and perpetual, not subject to human restraint. Now here, verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generation. Now what does it mean? Do we really know the truth that God's plan and schemes are powerful and perpetual? Or we heard about that, and if you go to any Reformed church, they're always talking about that, and we know about that. But do we really sense and feel and sense of fear and awe when we realize that God's plan and schemes are powerful and perpetual? We don't know anything about our future. But since God's plan and schemes are powerful and perpetual, and we trust the Lord, His plan. We have many plans to make our life comfortable and meaningful and successful. But an unexpected instant surely make our life horrible, right? And then our life will become out of control. And we will say, why, Lord? Why, Lord? Then listen to what the psalmist says in verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who He has chosen as His heritage. Brothers and sisters, as we are God's people, don't be deceived by anything from this worldly teaching and tradition and standard. We are not affected by anything. But remember that God has called us as His people, as His holy people, to remember His sovereignty and His complete control. And He says, we are God's chosen people. And verse 15 even says, He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all the deeds. As Paul says to the Philippians, and I am sure of this, quotes, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, let's get more serious about our church and our life, personal life. We don't know anything about our future. We make so many plans. But before making all these plans, we have to understand that it is God who fashions hearts of His people. It is God who observes all our works. That means we have to trust our God and His plan. That means we as church, we don't know what will happen to us. We don't know what's going on. We think that, this is maybe not sure about our future. Don't worry about it. Why are we worrying about tomorrow? We have the Word of God in our hands. God is the one who holds us, who fashions us, who discerns our deeds. Trust Him. Believe His work. Verse 13 and 15. These three verses tell us what God does for us. 13, God looks down us. 13, God sees us. 14, God gazes at us. 15, God observes, which means in Hebrew, discerns. What do you see? One word, God is with us. God is with us. What do you see from all these verses? God is working in and among us. What do you believe from these verses? Therefore, we trust God. What do you see from God's action? Therefore, God will deliver us. In verse 19, that He may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. Before talking about 19, let's go back to 16 and 17. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Somehow, maybe we can relate to these two verses. Sometimes we think that we can do something out of our power, our great army and our great strength. And what we have, like a war horse. But the scripture says, a false hope. Once we know that God reigns everything, God holds everything, then we're still thinking that I can do this, this is my faith. That is false hope. Not great army, not great warrior, not many things experience, not money, not power. Those are all false hope. But the true hope is found in God. The only hope is found in Jesus Christ because He redeems us, delivers us. Galatians chapter 3:13. Christ is our hope, 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. As the psalmist says, today our verse 18, we have hope in God's steadfast love. Where is your hope? Are you still battling in God or something? Verse 20 and 22, I want to read it to you. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. What do? When we don't know about our future, when we don't know anything about what's happening around us, we wait for God's time and God's deliverance. The psalmist says, God is our shield when we are afflicted. I don't know about your situation right now, but it's assurance from the Bible. He is our shield. Therefore, the psalmist says, brothers and sisters, get rid of all things around you to make you confused, but trust in His holy name alone. And remember His steadfast love. Therefore, we give thanks to the Lord throughout our worship and daily life and every moment. Because God created us and He reigns us and He delivers us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your gift of faith that instilled in us. That you declare us righteous because of our Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Lord, Psalm 33 comes to us really, really powerfully today that you are the one who created everything and through your word, you are the one who reigns the world and you are the one who will deliver us. So Lord, help us to remember these things and help us to continue to trust in you. And help us to give thanks to you in whatever situation we have right now. We pray your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.